Please could you keep that passage open as we look at it together, and let's pray for God's help. Our Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that you would open our hearts to respond to your message. Amen. Well, I've just been to camp, got back on Friday night, as did Scott and Dylan and a few others. There's a great sense of on camp of bringing all those leaders and task force and the cooks team together to a particular place at a particular time to do mission together. And at the end, of course, you share stories of God's transforming power at work in young lives. It's a brilliant, brilliant, albeit exhausting thing to be involved in. My question for us is, how did you, if you're a Christian, how did you become a Christian? And were you aware of certain things coming together to bring that to happen? What event was it, maybe, that you became a Christian through? Or what circumstances? Think about maybe the marriage of your parents. Who was involved? A Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, a teacher, a friend, a family member? Were you aware of God being in charge of all those events and people to bring you to him? Are you aware of it? Can you look back on that? I ask that because in our passage, by the time we get to the end of our passage for today, Lydia, a lady in Philippi, has become a member of God's kingdom. She's maybe the first European Christian. And this fits well with the Acts shape you may well know. Chapter 1, verse 8 speaks of the Holy Spirit giving power to the gospel to go out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. And in history, as we know, Europe becomes almost fully Christianized and sends missionaries to the whole world. So we see here a key step. But how? How did Lydia of Philippi become a Christian? It's worth asking that, because we look here, we see that Paul did not set out to Philippi. Paul set out to go back to churches he had planted previously to encourage them. If you look down chapter 15, verse 36, we see that sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." That's a good aim. It's a godly aim. But it's not Philippi. Paul didn't intend to preach the gospel in Philippi or even go there. But the Holy Spirit certainly did. And so through this passage, we are going to see God overruling circumstances and transforming hearts to bring people to him. Overruling circumstances and transforming hearts to bring people to him. First of all, we see God overruling a whole bunch of circumstances. So there in verse 6 of chapter 16, Paul and his companions, they travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They've been in the area of Derbe and Lystra. That was last week's passage. Paul and his companions, they can look southwest along something called the Via Sebasti to Colossae, where he wants to go, and from there maybe to the coast at Ephesus. And maybe they even started off. But then in some way, we're told they were blocked by the Holy Spirit. We're not told exactly how. It's fun, but ultimately useless to speculate how they were blocked. But we do know that as this band of Christians were forbidden from going back to places such as Ephesus, well, then they moved on to Galatia, where Paul was taken ill. This illness could well have held them up for months. Paul writes of it in Galatians, Galatians 4:13. He says, it's because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Can you see this funny guidance going on, blocked from one thing and then an illness? What must have looked and felt like a setback, Paul turns into an opportunity for the gospel. Well, next they turn north to the border of Mysia and try to enter Bithynia. We come to verses 7 and 8. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Again, their proposed path is blocked in some way, not allowed by the Spirit of Jesus. And they end up in Troas. By the way, as a side note, if you're worried about all these people that Paul is not getting to get to, later on we see Peter writing in his letters exactly to those same people. The Christians who've missed out on Paul's visit, God's plan was to build them up through a different apostle. So one person's frustration, another person's God-given opportunity. So put them out of your mind. They're all right for the moment. Back with Paul. He finds himself in Troas. Now imagine a little thought experiment, if you will. Being one of Paul's group in Troas, in verse 10, looking back at what's happened. Can you see, can you trust that God overrules circumstances to bring people to him? You've arrived in Troas, you've come a long way by a circuitous route. It's looked like a series of setbacks to your good plans. You've been delayed by illness. You're confused, you're perplexed, you're maybe a little frustrated. What is God doing? Are you supposed to be here in Troas? What about those churches over there you intended to visit to encourage? Maybe you in your own lives remember a time, or have a time now, where you were thwarted in what you thought you should do. You had good plans, but you had a setback, and you arrived at a place in life you didn't expect to be, you didn't want to be. Then we read on. In the night, Paul receives a vision, which seems to be a call to Macedonia. This is a whole new place, a whole new continent. To Macedonia? Really? So what you do as Paul's merry band is you all gather to ponder, discuss, and decide what to do. What are going to be your thoughts, your concerns, your fears? Can you trust that God is working through these events? It's extraordinary, as I spent time in this passage, we have an example of God overruling circumstances to bring about his plan. We've seen the Holy Spirit has prohibited, banned certain actions twice, which meant they ended up in Troas. By the way, Troas is a major port with a harbour facing Macedonia. Paul has received a night vision described in verse 9, and this happens a few times in Acts, but it's still unusual and it needs to be tested. It says here, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so you gather, you have a need to put these things together and think. What have we learnt so far? Well, we've seen an example that the Spirit's guidance can be negative as well as positive. So as God overrules circumstances, we can expect do not go as well as come here. Some doors close, others open. Probably more doors have to close as you try various plans, because only one, God's plan, needs to open for you. What else? Well, it can be God's kind of overruling of these things. It can be more dramatic, where something more unexpected needs to happen. In this case, come to Macedonia, a whole different land, unreached Europe, rather than minor Asia where the gospel was. This was not strengthening planted churches as they had set out to do. So we learn that as God overrules circumstances, we can't expect visions, much as I would like to, but we can't expect visions every time we seek God's wisdom. But we do want to be open to try and discern and see what God brings our way. And God works through circumstances, but also through our rational response. God brought them to Troas through a series of incidents, but they also need to think about it. There's a human responsibility to know God, to clearly see the situation around us, and to bring these things together as we seek his guidance. As God overrules circumstances, we need to know God deeply to discern his will and his ways. And we need to have a realistic view of the world around. And while God can have a plan for an individual, there's often a corporate aspect. The word here in verse 10, concluding, means bringing together. So after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding, bringing together, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The group conferred together, bringing all their experience and wisdom to bear, reaching a common mind. So as God overrules circumstances, we need the counsel of a few wise Christians who know us and can speak into our circumstances. God overruling circumstances. Well, this group decide to do as the man in the vision has asked. They decide to go and help Macedonia by preaching the gospel to them, the best help people can receive. And in verse 10, if you notice these sorts of things, there's a we language that arrives instead of they. Luke, the writer of Acts, has joined them. He's now an eyewitness of the next events at this point. And in verse 11 and 12, he gives an account of the details of the voyage from Troas. The sea journey from Troas to Neapolis is about 150 miles. Halfway across, there's the island of Samothrace, where they briefly stopped. And about 15 kilometers north of Neapolis, where they land, lay Philippi, the capital of that area. Philippi is a prosperous city, proud of its status as a Roman colony with the privileges that came with that. God has overruled circumstances to bring his people to this place. Now we see God at work, transforming hearts to bring people to him. I guess humanly we notice this strategic city of Philippi looks like a good place to start the evangelization of this area. Within the city, Paul also heads to a key place. So if you turn on to verse 13, he's arrived in Philippi, and then on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. There's no synagogue, so Paul heads to a place of prayer he's heard of by the river on a Sabbath. This will be when, and this will be where, people will be ready to hear of God. It's a good strategy. And there he meets Lydia. She's not a Jew by birth, but she's a worshipper of God. Paul has made some good strategic decisions, choosing the city, the place, and the time. And now he discharges his responsibility to preach Christ. Maybe it's something similar to what he later writes to the church that grows in Philippi. We had this a year and a half ago as we went through the letter to the Philippians. In Philippians 3, Paul writes, I consider all other things rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He spoke of the Christ Jesus. He spoke of faith in that Christ, making them right with God, presenting faith in Jesus as the only way to being right with God. So Paul has done that. But Luke wants us to notice that God is clearly at work here. God opens Lydia's heart. He works in her by his Spirit to bring about that life transformation of faith in Christ. So down in verse 14, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord did it. And this leads immediately to visible fruit. She has a desire to be baptized and to welcome believers into her house. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, saying, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once Lydia's heart is opened, her home is opened too. The God-given humility of, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, leads naturally to God-given hospitality, sharing lives, and practical love. By the time we get to verse 40 of chapter 16, Lydia's house has become a meeting place and a base for believers. So notice with me, Paul brought the message, a natural work of a human agent. He's shown good strategy, chosen the place and time, and been bold to preach the gospel that God has given him to speak. But the saving work was God's. It's a supernatural work of the Spirit. Described as the Holy Spirit, verse 6, the Spirit of Jesus, verse 7. We see here the whole Godhead, the variety and unity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sharing in his mission. God, Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, united and involved in doing the work of transforming hearts to bring individuals to know him. And this needs to happen. By nature, we rebel. By nature, we're hard toward God. He sees that, and he still wants to reach us, to soften our hearts and convict us of our need for him. He gives us faith to trust in him and know him as our loving Father. God overrules circumstances, and God transforms hearts to bring people to him. There must have been many converts on these missions of Paul. Luke carefully records a few here to show God uniting very different people in Christ. Here we see the conversion of a businesswoman named Lydia. She would have had some wealth as a seller of purple goods. Over the next weeks, we'll see a slave girl and then a Roman jailer also come to Christ. But for today, let's be encouraged as we see God at work, overruling circumstances and transforming hearts to bring people to him. How did Lydia, the European, come to be a Christian? God overruled all those circumstances to bring this mission trip to where he wanted it. And then God worked through his people and his word to bring about transformation in her life. If you pause to think about it, it's extraordinary. Bring it to that place. Maybe it's like this. Imagine the busiest, most important king or prime minister. They have many affairs of state, difficult relations with other countries, trade deals going on. Well, you've rejected their land and gone to live somewhere else. But you've been caught up in some legal problem from which you can't get out of. Suddenly, very surprisingly, that leader, with all that stuff going on, takes the time to personally oversee, using the civil service, the foreign office, coming in person to talk to your jailer to have you released. To have you sorted out physically, with medical help, emotionally, with friends and family, whatever you need to bring you back home in their personal jet, home to a place where you can rest. What a shock at such a person putting in all that effort for you. Well, this is even more than that. This is the God of the whole universe, overruling circumstances and transforming hearts, to bring you, to bring me, to him. If you're not a Christian here this afternoon, please see here God's passion and work for people of all places and backgrounds to come to him. And please come and ask and find out more of this person Jesus proclaims to be the Christ, the King for you. If you are a Christian brothers and sisters, God has called you. He ordered the circumstances. He guided the right people and the events and brought his word and worked through it by his Spirit to transform you. You feel treasured and live it out. And as Christians, you may still be facing circumstances that you don't understand and you don't like. And I am right now, within the last couple of weeks, have heard news that I don't understand and I don't like. We need to trust in the loving Father God who overrules circumstances to bring about his plans. He is in charge, no matter what it looks like now. And if you are a Christian, it is an extraordinary gift of God's grace to bring you to be part of his chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation. Be ready to see God at work, to discern where he has placed you. And the challenge is to be ready to be used by him in your particular situation and place to call the next person to him. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would help us to see you at work. See you at work in our lives and see you at work in the circumstances around us. Father, help us to believe that you truly are in charge. For whatever events we see in the world and in our own lives, you truly are in charge. Help us to trust in that. Help us to trust in you bringing about your plans. And then help us to be involved. Help us to be willing to be guided, willing to be used, brave to live and speak for you wherever you have placed us now. Amen.